Our text for this morning is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And normally I would have you turn there, but I'm going to, in just a moment, state the text and straightway depart therefrom. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Our text deals with Cain and Abel this morning, and I want to go back and spend most of our time looking at the historical description rather than the New Testament commentary on it. Last week in our study in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, I spent some time giving my exposition of what the verse states as a definition of faith. And I expanded it somewhat, and I said it consists of basically three things. Biblical faith is the absolute confidence that what is predicted concerning the future, and that future could be the distant future or the immediate future. It doesn't make any difference. It's just the absolute confidence that whatever is predicted will come to pass. It is also the validating proof of the reality of things that cannot be comprehended by natural means. Does man possess a soul? I don't know. Can't see it on an x-ray, but we know that there is the reality of it. And the reason we know that is it has evidences that it exists, and Scripture states it, which is the third thing. Biblical faith is founded solely upon the revelation of God to man. It's not what I hope becomes reality. It is what God states is reality, whether it be future or present. So biblical faith, the absolute confidence that of that which is predicted concerning the future, that it will come to pass, and it is also the validating reality of the things that God says. Our text for this morning says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." As you look at this text, there's a couple of things that should jump out at you, and if you're a good student of Scripture. The first is in this first little phrase here, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice." How did they know to offer a sacrifice at all? How did they know what the right sacrifice was? That one would offer one and the other offer something different, one being acceptable, one not being acceptable. Well, biblical faith is the absolute confidence that someone has predicted something about the future. And therefore, since it's based solely upon the revelation of God, God must have spoken to both Abel and to Cain, saying, "This is what I will accept from you." We should see that in our study this morning. Second thing, he obtained witness that he was righteous. How'd that happen? You know, did an airplane come by that says, "Abel, you're righteous"? You know, was there lightning or something? Did God email him saying, "I appreciate what you've done, you're a righteous fellow"? Well, the fact of the matter is, the validating proof of the reality of things that cannot be comprehended. Somehow, God communicated to him, whether it be through conscience or some type of verbal revelation, that he was righteous. And then this last thing, "and by it being dead he yet speaks." That's where we're going to spend some significant time of application. But let's look at the historical reality of this. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." The word, or the name Cain, is a Hebrew word which means possession. Most Bible commentators believe, and I think rightly so, that when she gave birth to this young man, she said in herself, "Oh, you know what? God has promised that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. And I have gotten a man from the Lord." That must be the fulfillment of God's promise. "I have a valuable possession." And she named him suchly. Possession. Verse 2, "And she again bare his brother Abel." The name Abel means vanity. Many Bible commentators believe that by the time Abel was born, they realized that Cain wasn't the possession worth possessing, that he wasn't going to live up to the attributes of the one who would bruise the serpent's head. I disagree. Let me tell you why. There is no indication here whether Abel is the second child born or simply another male child born. We have no indication of the time that elapsed between these two births. But let me speculate. In that day and age, they were given a command to populate the earth. They were given over 900 years of existence to do so. And I think during those 900 years, they had multitudes of children. We know that along comes Seth later on, and they married people, and those people had to be sisters of theirs back then. That's the only possibility of such things, which is not a problem at this point in time. Back then, obviously, not this point in time. But I have a sneaking suspicion that the children were coming with little time in between in order to fulfill God's command of populating the earth. If Abel is the second child, the possibility would be then that he was only, Cain was only a year or a little bit older when Abel was born. If that be the case, Cain had very little, if any, opportunity to manifest any moral qualities that would discredit him from being the promised Redeemer. And for Abel to be named vanity because they had given up on the thing, it just doesn't make any sense to me. In fact, what I believe is the exact opposite. I believe that they were still hoping that Cain would fulfill the office of the promised one there, and that when Abel comes along, they're saying, look, we really don't need him. We've already possessed the one who will be the fulfillment of that prophecy, and therefore, while he may be a blessing, it's not necessary. Vanity. Now, that's speculation. I can't say biblical fact, that's what it is. It's speculation. But I think it rests pretty well with the rest of the story here. Notice what's next. Verse 2. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, we look at that, and knowing what the Bible says about the importance of shepherds, we would tend to think, well, Abel has the more important of the professions. Cain was just a farmer. But the fact of the matter is, that's reversed also. Understand that sheep in that dispensation of time was not really such an important thing. It is not until you get to Genesis chapter 9 that man is allowed to eat meat. And consequently, the sheep could not be used for food. The only thing that they were good for was clothing. And the market wasn't that big for clothing. What they had would be sufficient. It was going to last them for a while, and there weren't that many people to clothe. So how many sheep would you need? The only thing that sheep were good for was sacrifice. And even there was just a handful of people at that point in time. So the keeping of sheep was not necessarily that great of an important job. However, farming was. Because the people, no matter how few there were eating every day. And I tend to believe that Cain was given the more important of the jobs, because he was thought to be the more important of the two. And I tend to believe from that Cain realized that about himself. We'll see that in just a moment. Verse 3, And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Here are these two young men, and in the course of time they're bringing an offering. How did they know to bring an offering? How did they know that God even existed? A couple of possibilities, probabilities. First of all, conscience. They had a conscience. And according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, our consciences bear witness that God exists. And I think they knew from that. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork." So as they looked out over all creation, they came to the realization that there is a God out there, a glorious God who exists. Certainly they had the verbal testimony of the experience of their parents. Can you imagine sitting around the supper table with Adam and Eve? What the conversations might have been like? Boy, you should have been there back in the garden. Cain, you think you have a wonderful garden? Back then, it was even better than that. Abel, you think you can make some fancy clothes? You should have seen what God made us. Stories about what happened and their sin and how God came and rescued them, redeemed them, saved them. So they had the verbal testimony of their parents. And quite possibly they had the very personal testimony of God Himself. It could be, it's not recorded here, this again is speculation, that God said to them, "Guys, now in the course of time, I want you to come to me. I want to have fellowship with you. And the way that you will come to me is that you will present a sacrifice. You will slay an animal and bring that and offer it. And then I will have fellowship with you." After all, by faith, Abel offered unto God. That means that God somehow revealed to him that a sacrifice was necessary. And it also says here that when they brought these sacrifices, one was accepted and the other wasn't. Why is that? I believe that by faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice, that God therefore had to declare to him what kind of sacrifice was acceptable. And that's exactly what Abel offered. Remember last week I spent some significant emphasis on the fact that both of these qualities, the first two here in the yellow and the blue, always had in common the response, an appropriate response or action to what was believed. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice because that's what God said you must do. And he responded properly. What I think happened here is Cain said, "You know what?" And understand, Cain is coming to God, so he's recognizing that God exists. He's recognizing that fellowship with God has some type of benefit to it, whether on a positive aspect of he will bless me, or on a negative aspect, he won't kill me. He's recognizing that God must be approached with a sacrifice, so he's bringing a sacrifice. He's a religious person. But he says to himself, "You know what? I want to show God how good I am. I've got this beautiful garden. Why, look at these green beans." This is going to be better than getting back at Patrick. God says, "I don't want green beans." I think Cain's offering was an offering to show God just how good he was. "Look at what I've done." Could Abel say that in his offering? He had nothing to do with it. It was simply an offering of obedience, offered by faith, that God said, "This is what I want." And Abel said, "If that's what you want, that's what I will provide." Notice, not only was the kind of offering, but there was a quality of Abel's offering. It says here in verse 4, that he brought up the firstlings of the flock, a very young lamb. A lamb that, if he would have for the course of time, could produce more and more and more lambs. But in bringing one of the younger lambs, he's giving up a lot of wealth. Whereas, what were the green beans going to do? Just sit there. They would not reproduce themselves. Not only did he bring of the right kind and of the highest quality, he brought the totality of it. He not only brought of the firstlings of the flock, but he brought the fat thereof. Later on in time, God is going to criticize the priests of Israel because when they were offering the offerings, they were keeping the fat for themselves. It was regarded in the nation that the fat was the best part. God doesn't need that. We can use that. Let him have the rest of it, but we're keeping the fat. Abel brought all of it and said, "God, everything belongs to you. I'm not withholding anything. Not a mite would I withhold." And he offers it all. Cain didn't. And consequently, God had respect unto Abel's offering, and Abel himself. And he didn't have respect unto Cain and his offering. Notice that the offering and the person are inseparably united. It's not one or the other. It's what you offer is who you are. Who you are is what you offer. God rejected both Cain and the offering. He accepted Abel and his offering because Abel was coming by faith, and faith always acts appropriately. But Cain was coming just to show off with the wrong offering. How did that happen? What was the validating proof of the reality of Cain's righteousness? May I suggest a similar scene, or this is a similar scene to that found in the life of Elijah. Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And he said to them, "Guys, we're going to see who Jehovah really is. Let's have a contest here. You guys get an altar and you put your sacrifices on it, and I'll get an altar and I'll put my sacrifice on it, and we'll call upon God, whether he be Baal or whether he be Jehovah, and let's see which sacrifice is accepted." And the prophets of Baal, they did their thing, and they worshiped, quote-unquote, all day long for fire to come down out of heaven and consume the offering. And what happened? Nothing. And Elijah gave thanks. In fact, he made it as physically impossible as it was to have that offering be burned up, but fire came down and consumed everything. May I suggest to you that may be what happened here? That the offering that Cain brought was an offering that was consumed by God, whether it be by fire or some other way, it was consumed. And Abel had the confidence in himself, the validating proof that what he did was the right thing to do. He was righteous. And Cain just stood there, scratching his head. Why didn't he accept mine? Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, or why art thou angry? Why is your countenance falling? Why such a sad look on your face? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Look, King, you blew it. I told you what I expected of you. You didn't believe me. Does that mean I've given up on you, that you're lost forever? No, if you do the right thing, if you come with the right offer, I'd be more than pleased to have fellowship with you. But you're coming on my terms, not yours. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt not rule over. Thou shalt rule over him. You're going to fall into a life of sin, and it's not going to be good. And Cain walked away from that, saying, "I don't know about that. I don't like that. I want to do it my way." Now, what does this sacrificial thing speak of? Well, it speaks of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. He was a Lamb of God. And on the Calvary's cross, He bore our sins. This is all Abel's offering is a picture of that. And did God consume that? You better believe He did. Was there any validating proof that He had taken it? He raised Him from the dead. And Luke would later write, with many infallible proofs of the resurrection. That's where righteousness is found. That's how man approaches God. He comes through the offering of Christ once and for all for sins. But there are a lot of Cains out there who bring their own offering, who say to God, "Look how wonderful I am. I was baptized." Well, that's great. You know, some of these offerings, it really wasn't so much the offering of Cain in and of itself, because later on there were non-animal offerings that spoke of fellowship with God. But you cannot have fellowship until you first have relationship. And it's only through the sacrifice of Christ that you can have a relationship with God. And people are saying, "Okay, I've been baptized." Well, that's the fellowship part. I've taken communion. That's the fellowship part. I've joined the church. That's the fellowship part. I've done good. Well, you haven't. But you see, that's all the things that people who are in a right relationship do. But they don't get you into the relationship. It's only the sacrifice of Christ that establishes that. And Cain says, "I'm not interested in that. I'm a good person." And he walks away angry. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, some Old Testament manuscripts and the Greek translation of the Old Testament suggest this phrase here, "when they were in the field," that it was suggested by Cain to Abel that they go into the field. In other words, this was all premeditated. It just didn't happen. It was purposed by Cain. "When they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." And may I say to you, I think the motivation behind it was this. Okay, if God is not going to accept me, then I'm going to get rid of the one who He does accept, and then I'm the only one left. He's got to take me then. I can come on my own terms and be justified. Because here I am. What else, God, are you going to do? I'll just get rid of this guy. And he slew him where nobody else could see him. Oh, except God. Verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother?" Now God already knew that. And He said, "I know not." Watch this. One sin always leads to another. He started out with murder. Now He's lying. Not only does it lead to another sin, it requires a loss of responsibility. am I my brother's keeper? And I think that's the attitude. He's, what are you asking me for? I'm not his keeper, am I? Yeah, you are. You have a responsibility to him. It's called love. Oh. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Cain, I know something's up. Your brother's told me so from the ground. Oops. So what did he say? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And I think that's the consumption of the thing. And by it, being dead, yet speaketh. Is what Jesus or God the Father saying here, I'm not sure which one it is, in verse 10, the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is writing about? Well, what are the possibilities? Possibility number one, the blood of Cain, or the blood of Abel, is crying out from the ground for justice. Hey, this isn't right, God. I came to you, I offered the right thing, you declared me to be righteous. This shouldn't happen to righteous people. There's a bad guy out there, God, and you better get him. Justice. I want justice. Well, that's a possibility, and certainly God provided it. Verse 11, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. You think you're so good, you think you're such a wonderful farmer, you think you can grow such magnificent crops, keep on trying it. See what you're going to get. I'm going to make it that you get nothing. Well, that's partly justice. And in the end, he would die. But here's the problem with that. Look at the end of verse 4 in Hebrews 11 up here on the screen. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. The word yet there literally means up until now. Abel would be crying out for justice 4,000 years later. May have immediately, but not later, because justice had been served. So at this point, the two of these things can't be saying the same thing. What's another possibility? The voice of Abel crying out from the ground is similar to that of the rich man crying out from hell in Luke chapter 16. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? How Lazarus, when he died, was taken by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into paradise. And the rich man, because he knew not Christ as Savior, opened his eyes in hell in torments. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here. Give me a drink. I'm burning up down here. And the response was, can't do it. No man goes from one side to the other. Until the conversation was over, the rich man said, at least send him back to my brothers so that they don't come into this horrible place. This rich man became evangelistically minded, concerned about his brothers. Could the voice of Abel be likewise concerned? Father, I have a brother out there who is unrighteous. Send somebody so that he might come here. That's a possibility, except that would he be saying that 4,000 years later? That's not going to happen because Cain had already died. So that's not saying the same thing. I struggled with this thing. I spent more time this week on this one little phrase than the rest of the whole thing put together. I finally got the answer this morning. The key to it is found in the word it. For by it, the question is, what is the it referring to? In the Greek language, relative pronouns such as the word it can be masculine, feminine, or neuter. They always therefore agree with the noun that it's referring to. So this it has to be the same gender as what it's referring to. This one here is feminine. So it has to be referring to something that is feminine in the verse. The word faith is feminine. Oh, well, that's it. By faith, he being dead yet speaks. Doesn't work. Abel is no longer necessarily speaking by faith because his faith has turned into reality. However, the word sacrifice is also feminine. And by his sacrifice, he yet speaks. The light went on. What is Abel saying in verse 4 of Hebrews 11? He is saying to the rest of the world up to that point in time, it is better to be in a right relationship with God and suffer even death for it than to be out of relationship and possess everything in the world. Cain, remember, means possession. Here's a man who had everything, but he had not Christ. Here's poor Abel. I think bottom of the totem pole. Your name means vanity. You get the worst of the jobs. But he was righteous. Someone else put it this way. It is better to have Christ and nothing else than to have everything and not Christ. The Apostle Paul put it a little bit more eloquently when he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't think what the author of Hebrews is speaking of is the same thing that what Cain said, what the blood of Cain said from the ground. I think when Cain cried out, he said, Lord, this isn't right. Justice does need to be served. And I don't want my brother to go off into perdition. I want him to come where I am. I think he was evangelistically minded. I think he was looking for the justice of God. However, he was saying of his sacrifice, I am so happy that I offered that sacrifice because it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and provides for me a righteous standing with Him that I know that eternity I will be with Him. And even to die, much better than to live with everything in the world. By faith. The absolute confidence that what God has said concerning the sacrifice of Christ, if any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. If any man come unto me, I will give him rest. If a man be born again, he shall have everlasting life. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. By faith, Abel believed that. Offered up a sacrifice that was representative of Christ, saying, here is what will make me acceptable to God. It's not me, it's this sacrifice. God demonstrated that he was righteous. For those of us living in this dispensation, he demonstrates it by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Can't see him. But he's the validating proof of the reality of things that can't be comprehended. Because that's what the Word of God says. Who or what are you trusting for eternity? If your answer is what, you've got the wrong one. If your answer is who and what, you've got the wrong one. If your answer is Jesus Christ and nothing else, get the right one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of Abel. That 6,000 years later, his offering still speaks. That to have Christ is everything. But even if we have everything without him, we have nothing. Father, I pray that that be the mindset of each and every person that's gathered here this morning and each and every person that may be hearing this electronically. But Lord, if there's one who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in their own goodness or their own good works to provide a right relationship with you, may they realize that no matter how good those things are, they're not good enough. For the things which speak of fellowship can only come after the things which speak of relationship. And only Jesus Christ provides relationship. So Lord, if there is one, may your Holy Spirit speak in such unmistakable terms to their heart that they will know, that they will have the validating proof of things that cannot be comprehended through natural means. The truth of the Word of God, that Jesus saves. Right here, right now, at this very moment, might they call upon him to come into their lives and be their Savior. Trusting in that blood of Calvary's cross and nothing else. Lord, may it be the testimony of all here today that Christ is everything. And it's better to die with him than to live without him. For Jesus' honor and glory, I pray in his name.